I say it all the time, but please don't ever get over the fact that God's not gotten over you. If you had a chance to be in Sunday school this morning, we wrapped up our study on the riches of righteousness, and we talked about grace this morning. And don't ever forget the importance of the grace of God in your life. We are where we are because of His grace. And you never get to the point spiritually where you stop needing His grace. We always need His grace. Well, it doesn't mean we got to get saved over and over again, but it means that we got to go to Him daily, though, for grace and for strength, for mercy, for the ability to do the things that we do. John chapter 6 is where we're going to be this morning. When you get there, stand with me. I've got a little bit of a harder truth. I want to help you this morning. I want to show you some things we see in this passage. John chapter 6 is a very powerful chapter in the Bible. There's a lot of great truths found throughout this chapter, and we're going to get to many of these truths and show them to you just in by way of introduction. But we also find nestled at the end of this chapter, in my opinion, the saddest verse in the Bible. Yes, there's a verse in the book of Psalms that says, "No man cared for my soul," and yes, that is sad. That is a very sad verse and a very sad position to be in. But here in John chapter 6, verse number 66, and it's kind of fitting, being that it's three sixes, six, six, and six. That'd be the number of the devil, the number of the Antichrist. Notice this verse, it says, "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." So this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible, because here we go from some triumphs and some victories in this chapter to a vast multitude of people turning their back on Jesus Christ. To the point to where everybody left except for the disciples. And Jesus Christ then turns to His disciples. And notice what He says in verse 67. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" He literally looks at this vast multitude, and according to Hebrew custom and even a Greek tradition as well, the word multitude that He was preaching to in the first part of the chapter could be anywhere up to 10,000 and even multiples of 10,000. There are some commentaries that say the term multitude connotates multiples of 10,000s of people. So here you have a droves of people that turn their back on Christ. Christ then looks to His close disciples and He says, "Will you also go away?" Notice what Peter says in verse 68, because he's never short on words. "Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil." Notice He doesn't say that the thousands of people that left Him were a devil. I thought that was interesting. We're not going to preach on that part. It's a different thought for a different day. But here, we have a multitude of people that turn their back on Christ, and we're going to give you two different contrasting aspects. First part of the message, we're going to deal with steps to getting out of church. And then the last half of the message, we're going to deal with steps to being faithful to God. Because I believe we need to understand both aspects, because when we begin to follow the steps to get out of church, we are losing our faithfulness to God. But when we begin to stay faithful to God, we will not be tempted with falling out of church and falling out of the will of God. And so here, by God's grace, we're going to preach a message to you entitled, "Steps to Getting Out of the Will of God." Steps to getting out of the will of God. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Lord, I understand who we're preaching to this morning. I understand there's believers all throughout the room. But also understand that, Lord, every one of us are one bad day and one bad decision away from getting completely out of Your will. Lord, help us not to just rest and relish on the high moments, as many of the multitudes did here in this passage. But Lord, help us to be like the disciples Let's be sure of some things. Let's rest in the fact of knowing who you are. And that's going to keep us protected from the things of the world. Teach us your word this morning. Help us to see clearly your scriptures. We'll praise you and thank you. We ask you, Saint, your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Here again, I stated John chapter 6 is full of many great truths. I'm going to quickly go through many of these truths and show them to you. In verse number 2, the Bible tells us that there was a great multitude that followed him. Again, according to Hebrew custom, according to even Greek translations and Greek customs and different theologians and historians, the term multitude could represent 10,000s of people and multiples of thousands like that. And so here he had a vast majority of folks that were in the area that were following him. It was innumerable. There were countless folks that were there. Great multitudes. And the Bible tells us in verses 5 through verse 15, then during this multitude of people that were following him, the Bible says that Jesus Christ fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. And many theologians, again, believe this could be upwards 10 to 20,000 people that are in this group. This is the very same group that Jesus is talking to later. So here, notice, he fed them, and they were able to take the fish sandwiches of a young boy, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And Jesus Christ was able to feed a multitude of people and then also give 12 baskets of fragments and remains back to the boy. Because it always pays off to serve Jesus and to give him everything you got. Amen. Because he always has way more to give us than we give him. You can't ever outgive God. You give God what you got, and God always multiplies that back. Amen. We see that here in this passage. Verses 16 to verse number 21, Jesus Christ tells his disciples to go over to the other side of where they were at and to cross over the river or cross over the Sea of Galilee there. And during this time, Jesus then walks on water. His disciples get to see an up-close miracle. And we know according to Matthew chapter 14 that Peter also walks on water. He's the only one other than Jesus Christ that ever got the chance to walk on water. As much negative things as we got to say about Peter, he still had great faith to do that. Now here, we find in verses 24 to 26 that Jesus deals with the real issue of those that were following after him. While he sent the multitude, or sent the disciples across the Sea of Galilee, Jesus Christ then walks across the Sea of Galilee and walks on the water. There were several from the multitudes that walked all the way around the sea to get to where they were going. And here, Jesus Christ turns to them. Look at verse number 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Now that's always a good day when people come seeking for Jesus, amen? But notice here, verse 25, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And so we just literally came all the way around. We were seeking after you. We were coming across, trying to find out where you were. How'd you get here? Notice verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, notice, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. He said, you only came to seek after me because you got a little bit hungry again. Brother, there's a lot of people that come to church and they'll get fed spiritually. And when they get tired of the preaching of the Word of God, they'll leave and they'll go to the world. But then they won't repent and come back to the things of God. They'll come back and say that they've repented, but they come back just to get filled. They come back because they're hungry. They don't come back because they're truly repentant, like the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. I was talking to Brother Seth Robinson about this during church camp. There's a lot of times where people, they just come back and they don't get right with God. They just come back to get filled just so they can leave again because they realize where they got the filling from. And here Jesus Christ addresses the real reality, the real issue why many were following after him. They had what we call a welfare mentality. They were just simply seeking to get some kind of feeling. They were seeking to get certain things taken care of. And then when that ran out, they had to come back to Jesus again. They were seeking for the wrong reasons. By the way, there's always going to be a group of people seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. Trying to see what they can get out of the will of God. What they can get out of a walk with God. Listen, I'm not here trying to seek what I can get out of something from God. I want to seek about what I can do for God. And what He can get out of me and what He can get out of us. Notice verse 27, he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Here they were confused about the matter. You'll find in verse number 34, we go down a little further. Verse number 30, they were seeking after a sign. Notice verse 30, let's go there. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? There's a lot of people in church today that are seeking after a sign. They're going to church just simply for entertainment purposes, not to actually get something from God, not to seek after a relationship with Jesus, but for some kind of sign and something to be done here. Verse 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. So here they were begging for more stuff from Jesus. At this time, Jesus told them that the bread of God comes down from heaven. And then they were asking for this bread. So here they were asking for the truths from the Word of God. But now, when they ask for more bread, Jesus Christ says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. By the way, that ought to be all of our desires. Not to do our own will, but the will of him that saved us. Amen. Notice verse 39. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So here we come to a point where they were asking Jesus Christ for that bread from heaven. They were asking him for an actual feeding of the Word of God. He had addressed the fact that they only showed up for the feeding of the physical food, and so that they needed the spiritual food to sustain them. So they said, okay, Jesus, fine, give us the spiritual food then. Give us the bread that you're talking about. Give us that bread of life. Give us that bread from God, that bread from heaven. Give us the sweet manna. Tell us what we need to know. I'm reminded of a phrase, and I've told my wife about this on multiple occasions as of recent. It's the old phrase that we were told many times growing up. My grandpa used to say it, if you got what you wanted, would you want what you got? And here we see the Jews. They're asking for something, but in reality they didn't want what they were asking for. They asked for this bread of truth. They asked for this bread from heaven. They asked for Jesus Christ to tell them what God the Father wanted them to know. But when Jesus gave it to them, they really didn't want it. They really couldn't handle the truth. Here we come to the offenses. Everything up in this chapter is great up to this point. Everything in this chapter is phenomenal. People love to see what Jesus is doing. People love the miracles. As a matter of fact, they even love the hard preaching. We see it happen oftentimes. Brother Throw used to refer to it as the honeymoon stage in Christianity. That honeymoon begins to wear off. We begin to get distracted during the preaching of the Word of God. Where one time we were taking notes on the things that God was doing in our hearts and our lives, we begin to stop taking notes. We begin to stop caring about the things that God was doing. And we begin to get kind of stagnant in our spiritual lives. And then here he deals with their sin. By the way, let me go ahead and say this. Everyone's okay with hard preaching until it becomes personal. Everybody's okay with hard preaching until it shows up on their doorstep. Everybody's okay with a man of God getting up and saying that this is wrong and this is wrong and this is wrong, as long as we're talking about everybody else. But as soon as your sin is mentioned, there's a problem. As soon as we get offended, as soon as we take personal offense of things, we can get up all day long and preach against the transgender crowd. We can get up all day long and preach against homosexuality and preach against the sins of the flesh and preach against the things that the world is doing. But when we begin to preach against the sins that are going on in the church, then people begin to get offended. Why? Because sin gets personal. There are some signs that we begin to see in this passage here that begin to reveal, listen, a distant heart to the things of God. And if we have these in our lives, hey, pay attention. Pick at your fingers later. If we have these in our lives, it's a sign that we are stepping the wrong direction and we're getting out of the will of God. Here, the Jews, we're beginning to seek after some truth. Jesus addressed the problems, addressed the reality of why they were there. They tried to sugarcoat it and they tried to cover it up and say, okay, well then give us the real truth. We come to hear from you, actually. This is why we're here. So Jesus then gives them the truth, and they don't want it. Here, there's three steps I believe we see for them walking away from Jesus Christ. I want you to notice verse 41. We see the first one. First and foremost, they complain about what the man of God was preaching, and they criticize him. Verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him. Here they complained at him or toward him or in his direction because he said, I am the bread of life, or I am the bread which came down from heaven. Notice what they said in verse 42, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then, he saith, I came down from heaven? We know this guy. We know where he's from. We know that he's from Nazareth. We know he's the son of Mary and Joseph. We know this Jesus. How dare he say those things? This is what happened in churches many times. People begin to get out of the will of God because they complain about the man of God preaching the word of God, and they criticize him as a person rather than processing the truths that were given. You see, what the problem is this. We can't find fault with the truth, so we find fault with the messenger. Listen, let me go ahead and be the first to tell you. I got plenty of faults. If you want to list them, ask my wife, ask my father-in-law, ask my mother-in-law. They got plenty of lists. Amen. There's plenty of lists that are out there. Ask my kids, they got a list. I guarantee you. Anybody that's ever known me surely can say something negative about me. There's plenty of it out there. But the problem is, we begin to get our focus off the truths of the Word of God, and we get our focus on man. You see, when we get offended, we begin to make things personal rather than keeping it spiritual. Because the reality is God wants to work in our hearts. It's not that I came across and I offended you by what I said. I'm not the one that wrote the message. Jesus is. Amen. It came from the Holy Spirit of God. It came from the Word of God. These are the truth. Listen, this is what happened to Jesus Christ. There was one perfect preacher, and that was Jesus. And guess what? The Jews still tried to criticize him. But they killed him for it, for being perfect. They could not find fault with him. I had a preacher friend of mine text me this morning all these different verses about the fact that he couldn't find fault with Jesus. Praise God for that. And I'm glad we got a faultless Savior. But in the fact that we can't find fault with Jesus, understand, that didn't stop the world from still crucifying him because he was perfect. Yeah. Now we are full of fault. Mm-hmm. And people can find fault with us all day long. Right. But the problem isn't between me and you. The problem is between us and our Savior. Amen. You see, when we commit sins, you didn't commit those sins against me. You committed them against the Heavenly Father. When I commit sins, I didn't commit those sins against you. I committed them against the Heavenly Father. The Bible says over in Psalm chapter 51, when David got right with God, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Right. It wasn't me sinning against you. It was me sinning against God. And we need to realize that. Here, they were trying to criticize Jesus Christ. They were complaining. Here, there are many times where people will use these statements, and it's a sign that they're heading out the back doors and they're heading the wrong direction. They begin to use statements like this. Well, he just thinks he always knows what's best. Well, he just thinks he's better than everybody else. Or sometimes people get offended. Well, he didn't mention my name and he didn't brag on me, but he bragged on so-and-so. He's just his favorite. She's just their favorite. Here, many times it's no wonder. Listen. Why our kids want nothing to do with church when they get older. Because all they did was listen to a negative spirit at home, day in and day out, for the things of God. You see, some parents in this room, and I love every one of you, but some of you, you raised your children years ago, but you're still dealing with the fallout from how you raised your children. Because of the negativity that was brought upon them. And now they are very critical people and they want nothing to do with the things of God because they learned it somewhere. Here, some of us, we spend more time talking about each other and talking about fellow church members and talking about what other people are or are not doing around our kitchen table than we actually spend time talking with people at church. Amen. You ask my kids, we make it a point in our home not to talk about people. Because that's not going to solve anything. You got a problem with people, you go to the person or you go to Jesus Christ. Talking about people is not going to solve anything. Venting your anger and frustration about people is not going to solve anything. It's going to cause you to get bitter towards that person. That's what it's going to cause. Here the Jews began to complain about Jesus Christ. They began to criticize Him because of where He came from, because of His upbringing. Who do you think you are to preach these things to us? Who are you to say that you came from God? I know where your hometown is. And they were questioning Him for the things that God had given Him. By the way, this is a step to us getting out of the will of God. We complain and criticize about everybody that God puts into our lives. Notice, skip all the way down to verse number 52. Jesus Christ tells them that He is the living bread which comes from heaven. And then in verse number 52, the Bible says, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Here, not only were they complaining about or criticizing the man of God, but here they were in conflict with other people. They were always in conflict. What does the Bible say? They strove among themselves. The word strive means to fight. It means to argue. Here they were striving about themselves. They were arguing amongst themselves. Who is he to say that we've got to eat his flesh? By the way, they were pragmatic in their spirituality. They could only reason things away. They didn't believe anything about faith. If they could reason it, if they could see it, if they could process it, then they would believe it. God doesn't operate that way. The Bible says that we walk by faith, not by sight. We got to trust in Jesus Christ. Listen, believing is not seeing. I mean, seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. I'm a little backwards. Amen. We got to believe in order to see the things that God has for us. Read Hebrews chapter 11 sometime when you get a chance. The Bible talks about Abraham and our patriarchs of the faith and our heroes of the faith. And how they sought for a country they had never seen before. And they walked by faith and trusted in a God that had not yet revealed Himself to them. But here, we have those that are always in conflict with other people. Let me ask you, are you the kind of person that always has to have the last word in a conversation? Here the Jews, they strove amongst themselves. Every time Jesus said something, they had to have a rebuttal for it. I'm sure we've all known people like that. Maybe we all are people like that. I don't know. He says, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Here they always had to have the last word. Here they always had to have a statement or a snide remark to say. Teenagers, I know we get real bad about that. Amen. I remember being a teenager. I've got teenagers in our house. There are times where many times that the teenager has to have that final snide comment to make when something is being stated and something being said. Listen, if we needed your help to state a fact, we would ask for your help, but your parents didn't. That's why you keep your mouth shut, amen. They'd ask for help, they'd ask for it. They'd have wanted it. But here, there's those that are always conflicting. They've always got to share their opinion. When something happens, you've always got to go and unload on somebody else. You've always got to, quote unquote, get this off my chest. I'm sure we've said those phrases before. I just got to tell somebody. You know what that's called? Gossip. I've said this before. When we deal with problems laterally to those that are around us, that's called gossip. But when we deal with problems according to the chain of command and authority figures that God has given us and we go up the ladder, that's how we actually deal with stuff. That's called proper communication. Laterally, that's gossip. When you go to work and you begin to complain to your coworkers about the thing that the boss said to do, that is gossip. But when you go to your supervisor and you go to your boss directly and you begin to ask questions, that's where you get clarity of job titles. That's where you get clarity of a job description that you were given. But here, we always want a conflict. Some people always want a question when things are being done. Now listen, I'm not opposed to asking questions, but there is a time and a place for questions. You see, when you get told to do something, one of the things we require in our Christian school is instant obedience. When you get told to do something, there's not going to be a sit down and negotiation process here with your parents. You get told to do something because it's expected to be done at that moment. If there's a question about it, you come back later and we'll clarify some things. But listen, you go do the things that you were told to do. But I don't understand why. You're never going to understand why until you start doing. Hold your place here. Go to John chapter 7. Look at verse number 17. I've used this verse many times before. Mark it in your Bible. Memorize it. Make it a part of your life. The Bible says in John 7, verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You say, well, I just don't understand it. That's why I don't do it. No, no, no. Until you do it, you will never understand it. That's what the Bible says. Obedience first, then knowledge. It's not knowledge, then obedience. See, what we do is we want to get very pragmatic in our Christianity, and we want to get all the knowledge first, and we want to assess every situation first, and then decide whether or not we're going to obey. That's not how God works. God says, obey first, then I'll give you all the details later. Walk by faith and not by sight. But here in John 6, they're always striving amongst themselves. They're always arguing. They're always complaining about the things that are going on. So here, steps to getting out of the will of God is you complain and criticize about your leadership. You conflict with other people all the time. And then notice verse 60. Look at verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So here he's talking to the religious crowd, by the way. Look at verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, notice what they said. This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Here, thirdly, not only did they complain and criticize, not only did they conflict with others, but here, thirdly, they got critical of hard preaching. They got critical of hard preaching. How are we supposed to live up to that? That's too hard. I've had it up to here with young people saying, it's too hard. It's too hard. Listen, do some hard things in your life. It's called building muscle and character. Praise Him. But it's too hard. Listen, boys, you're never going to be a man if you don't ever do hard things. Do hard stuff. We start to do some hard stuff. You get some calluses on your hand. You start to build up some muscles. You get some grit about yourself. You get some no quit about yourself. Do something hard with your life. Praise God. By the way, we say, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? But I can't do that. Listen, you never can until you actually do. We use the excuse, well, I've never done that. Well, you'll use that excuse, I've never done that, until you actually start doing it. We've got to actually take a step and do something. We want to spend all of our lives saying, well, I never did this, or I never did that, or I never did that. You got a wasted life. I want to have a life full of stories. I want to have a life full of experiences of things that we're able to do for the glory of God. But listen, we're never going to do that if we don't step out by faith and try. Amen. You're never going to see a soul get saved if you don't witness to somebody. Are you listening? You're never going to see a visitor in church if you don't invite anybody. Well, I've invited people and they've never come. Well, keep doing it. Jeremiah preached for 40 years and never had a convert. That didn't stop him from preaching the Word of God. God's will was for him to go and preach the Word of God. Just like he told Isaiah, my word will not return void. Think of Adoniram Judson, started the China Inland Mission. He went and he preached to the Chinese time and time and time again. I believe it was him. He didn't have one single convert. One single person. But you know what he did do? He opened the door of the gospel to the Chinese people. He sowed the seed. He tilled the ground. He broke up the hard-heartedness. And what happened? God did a work. We may not always see the blessings come in our life. And we may not always see the blessings come because of our effort. But the reality is God will bless. We've got to trust Him. Just yesterday was the funeral procession for the founding pastor of this church, LaVille Kopaczynski. He doesn't see all the blessings of what God's done here at Cornerstone Baptist Church. But listen, we wouldn't have all of this if he didn't go and start the church. There are times where we go and we do our part, and when we do our part, God brings somebody else in to do the rest. There's times where that happens in our Christian life. And we've got to be willing to do the things that God has called us to do. Here they said, it's hard. It's a hard saying. I can't do it. I can't, never could do anything. I like what Brother Roberto says. He tells his kids, you're a Mexican, not a Mexicant. Amen. I like it. Don't say the word I can't. Can't ought not be able to be found in your dictionary. The word quit ought not be able to be found in your dictionary. When I was a teenager, I had a dictionary, and I marked those things out. I wasn't going to use them. Praise God. I don't want to use those as my mentality. It's a hard saying. Who can hear it? Jesus looks at them. By the way, mothers, pay attention to this. He didn't go and coddle them and say, it's okay, I'll do it for you. Look at it. What's he say? Doth this offend you? Are you offended by that? That's what he says. He doesn't go and coddle them and say, it's okay, mommy will fix it for you. Amen. There comes a time, listen, there comes a time in a young man's life where his mama needs to step back and let daddy take the reins. Amen. There comes a time where he's got to be able to toughen him up and make a man out of him. A woman will not make a young boy into a man. Only a man can make a young boy into a man. Yeah. Here. It'll hurt his feelings. It'll hurt her feelings. There'll be tears that are shed. That's okay. On both sides, probably. It is what it is. But you got to develop some grit. Growing up, my pastor used to say you got to have walrus hide in the ministry. You remember that? Walrus hide. Got to have some thick skin. Here, they got critical of hard preaching. Here, they took offense. Verse 61, does this offend you? He knew who was going to be offended. He knew what was going to happen. But what happens is we take offense to hard preaching. Well, I just know that he's talking about me. I just know he saw me uptown. I saw him. I know he's talking about me because I said that to him. I know he's talking about me because of what I did earlier this week, and he saw it. Listen, when we preach the Word of God, we're not thinking about anybody else. We're not thinking about the people that we can get up here. Man, I'm going to say this. Their so-and-so is going to be there. I'm going to offend them. That's not what we do. By the way, nobody in their right mind would do that. That's retarded. You ain't going to build a church doing that. We're going to preach the Word of God and let God take care of the heart. By the way, it's not my job to convict you. It's the Holy Spirit's job. And He can do a far better job at that than I can anyway. Here, Jesus Christ preaches the truth. They didn't like the truth. He looks at them and says, does this offend you? By the way, you can write this verse down. Look it up later. Psalms 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Hey, Ben, pay attention up here. Are you writing notes or are you writing on yourself? If you're going to take notes, take notes. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. There are times where people get out of the will of God and they end up, Brother Nick, getting out of church completely because every time they come to church, they get offended by something. Why? Because we're not reading our Bible. Because we're not trusting the Word of God. Because we're taking offense and we're taking things personally that a man is saying and not looking at what God is saying. Listen, you can take offense to a man all day long and you can argue with a man all day long, but you can't argue with the words of God. That's always a losing battle. My youth director taught us this philosophy. He used to tell us this all the time. He said, I decided a long time ago I'm never going to get mad at a man of God for telling me the truth. We ought to thank God for people in our lives that are willing to tell us the truth. You're walking around with lettuce in your teeth all day long. You ought to thank God somebody tells you that there's lettuce in your teeth. Praise the Lord. Somebody tells you the truth. But no, we want to get offended by things. By the way, look at verse number, let's read through here. Look at verse 62. What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But notice verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. No, Brother Thoreau, I've come to find that regardless of how much Bible we use in our preaching, there are going to be some people who are just going to choose to believe not. They're just not going to believe it. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what verse, what the verse says. That's your interpretation. I'm just not going to believe it. That's not what Jesus meant. Nope, can't be. And that's people's mentality. They think that just because a man said it, that that's what man says. No, no, no. There are going to be those that are just going to not believe. There are going to be those who are, no matter what, they're going to choose to do their own thing. Then the question is often asked, well, how many times can you preach the same truth over and over and over again? I'm reminded of that one preacher who come to church, and he was preaching his first message there at a church that had just voted him in. And that Sunday, he preaches a message, and man, he preaches hell hot and heaven sweet, and he preaches the Word of God, and he preaches against everything under the sun. He goes out in the lobby, and man, they come out there. The deacon said, man, that's a good message. I enjoyed that one. Well, praise the Lord. And others come out, shake his hand. Man, that was a good message, preacher. I appreciate that. Thank you so much. I'm glad somebody said something like that. Well, praise the Lord. They come in for the next service. He gets up, and he preaches the same message that he preached before. Same exact message, same point, same everything. He goes out in the lobby and come out there and shake his hand. Man, that was a good message. I enjoyed that. It's a good message. A couple other people, I enjoyed it. It was a good message. Good message. They knew it was the same one. They come for the next service. He preaches the same exact message. Man, same exact message. They come back there and deacon meets him out there when he comes out. He says, preacher, it's a good message, but ain't you got nothing else to preach? Don't you have any other messages? Preacher looks at him and says, I'll change my message when you start applying the first one. Amen. Sometimes we need the same truth over and over and over again so we can actually start to apply that truth. But what happens is we want to hear a truth and we just want to let it hit the ears and hit the head and hit the brain and whatever sticks, sticks, and let's move on to the next thing. No, no, no. God says we need to deal with things. Here, we choose not to believe it no matter what. We can get them to preach on modesty and get them to preach on music. Get them to preach on your marriage and your money and your tithing and your manners and how you talk. We preach on how you manage your lifestyle and your children and raise them for the glory of God. And it doesn't matter how many verses are used. Many people are still going to do what they want to do. Many people are still going to live their lives. These are some steps to getting out of the will of God. We complain. We conflict. We become critical. Now, these got out of the will of God. Verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. At that moment, these people that were critical, these people that complained, these people that were conflicting with one another, they left the will of God. Jesus, while they're leaving, turns to his disciples. He says, will you also go away? Let me make this statement. When others get out of the will of God and leave church, that's not a carte blanche excuse for you to get out of the will of God and leave church. You see, when others get out of the will of God, Jesus turns and looks at his disciples, and he has a question for us. Are you going to leave too? Are you going to leave too? We also go away. Here, we find their answer. And just like there were three steps to getting out of the will of God, I believe there are three reasons why they stayed faithful to God. Okay? Let me give them to you real quick. Verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Number one, I want you to notice we must determine where we're going to get our filling. Here he asks, are you going to leave too? Are you going to also go away? Peter immediately says, Jesus, who are we going to go to? You've got the words of eternal life. You've got the bread that we're seeking after. You've got the food for the hungry soul. Where else are we going to go? Listen, if you're going to stay faithful to the will of God in your life when times get tough, you've got to determine where you're going to get your filling. You've got to determine that your feeling's going to come from the Word of God and not from the enjoyment of the presence of other people. Are you listening? There are some people who only go to church just because the church runs 600. I'm going to go there because it's a big church and I enjoy hanging out with my friends. With no regard to the truth and whether or not it's even present. We've got to determine if we're going to serve God, we've got to determine where we get our fill. Do I get my fill in this Christian life from being around other people, or do I get my fill from being in the Word of God? Do I get my fill from having His presence in my life? Do I get His fill from being with Him? Peter says, God, we can't go anywhere. You've got everything we need. By the way, that ought all be our response too. Jesus, I'm not going anywhere. You are my supply. You are my food. You are my bread when I'm hungry. You are my water in a dry and thirsty land. God, You are my fill. You are the only one that can give me what I need in this life. You see, when people get out of church, Brother Nick, they usually go after another person. They get offended by a person because they get their eyes off of Jesus Christ and they go after another person. You say, what do you mean? Well, you're either going to serve Jesus or you're going to serve Satan. And we get out of the will of God, we follow the person of the devil. The person we attach ourselves to is the devil. And that's why Jesus told them, one of you is the devil. One of you is following a different person. One of you has got a different leader in your life. Here, we've got to determine where we get our fill. Secondly, notice verse 69, we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not only should we determine where we get our filling, but secondly, we must declare who Jesus is in our life. If you're going to stay faithful to the will of God, listen, young person, God's got to become your God. Not just your parents' God. I go to church because that's what we've always done. Well, that's a fine answer right now, but when you get to be an adult, there's going to be a better answer you need to give, and that is that God is your God. You see, there are times all throughout the Word of God where David, he refers to the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of Isaac. But he also refers to God being his God. There are times throughout the Bible, and we can look at the life of Lot, specifically in Genesis 18 and 19, where we have the great patriarch Abraham serving God. But his nephew Lot was serving the world. Why? Because Lot he followed Abraham, but he never made Abraham's God his God. You remember Ruth? What she said to Naomi? She said, Thy God will be my God, and thy people my people. What did she do? She made God her God. There came a point in her life where she quit answering, well, that's what they believe. She started answering with, this is what I believe, based on the Word of God. And we've all got to get to a point in our life where we start answering based on what God has shown us. You see, teenagers, you're going to get to a point, many of you are about to be adults in just a couple of years, some of them this year. You're going to get to a point to where, well, my mama and my daddy said this. Well, that's not going to fly when you're an adult. You got to make God your God. You got to go to church for the right reasons to make God your God. Read your Bible for the right reason, not because it's a requirement in school, but because you made God your God. And you want to walk with God. Declare who Jesus Christ is in your life. Who is Jesus to you? Do other people even know that you're a child of God? He says, we believe. He said, I know who you are. I know what you've done in my life. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Christ we've been looking for. We're not going to anybody else. Listen, Jesus is everything we've all been looking for. We shouldn't go to anyone else. We shouldn't go anywhere else. Here, determine where you're going to get your filling. Secondly, declare Jesus in your life. Then thirdly, dedicate yourself to serving Him. Notice what He says. He says, we believe. And then notice the next phrase, and are sure. Brother Brandon, I've come to find there's a difference between believing something and being sure of something. Don't miss your Bible when you read your Bible. Did you catch that? He says, we believe and are sure. Listen, I believe that chair will hold me up. But when I sit down, I'm sure. Are you listening? You may believe some things about the Bible, but until you start practicing it, you're not sure of it. You can say all day long that I believe the standards of the Word of God, but if you're not doing them, then you're not sure of them. You can say all day long that I believe what God told me to do as far as a husband and how I'm to love my wife and the things that I'm supposed to do for her. I believe all of that. But if you're not doing it, then you're not sure of it. Yeah. Are you listening? As a wife, when you're commanded to submit to your husband and obey the authority in your life, and children, when you're told to obey your parents and to follow after them and do the things that we're told, we can say that we believe it. But until we do it, we're not sure. There's a difference. We've got to dedicate ourselves to serving God. We've got to be sure about some things. Some people never become faithful to God because they never become sure of God. I believe Him for salvation. Okay, I'm glad. But are you sure of Him for service? Are you sure of Him? Listen, I believe that God can do what He said He's done. I've seen God do it. I not only believe it, but I'm sure of it. I know who He is. Are you listening? I don't always know what He's going to do. And sometimes that can be scary. As my wife said just a couple weeks ago, this faith thing gets a little faithy sometimes. Listen, trusting God may be a little scary at times. I don't know how He's going to do it, but I know He will. I can be sure of some things. You see, there's going to come a time in your life where you stop riding the coattails of everybody else in your life. And you not only believe, but you're sure that that's what He wants. My son was battling the call to preach for over a year. Constantly praying about it, asking questions about it. We'd talk on different occasions. He'd ask me, he said, how do you know? This is what God's calling you to do. I said, bud, you'll just know. Like there's, listen, I understand that's not a deep answer. But you're just going to know. It's like asking a man how he knows that he loves his wife. You just know. All right? You just know. How did I know that my wife was the one? I just knew. And nobody else would have me. I'm just kidding. I don't know. I never asked anybody else. It's just her. Praise God. I don't know what they'd have. I just knew. Here, there comes a time in your life where you're just going to know what God wants for you. When you seek after God, there's a peace that He gives you. I haven't asked Him. But Ethan, when God called you to preach, when you finally surrender to that, there's something stirring inside you now, isn't there? There's a fire in the bosom. There's a desire. Can't explain it. I can't. But when you know, you know. Brother, you know what I'm talking about. When you know, you know. You can't explain it all the time. Those of you that have experienced the sweet peace of God in your life, going through a tragedy, a loss of a loved one, or a concern, a financial issue that you're facing, and then God just gives you His peace. That sweet calmness. I can't explain it. But when you had it, you know it. When you've got His presence, you know it. You don't just believe it, but you are sure of it. You see, some people are never faithful because they're not sure. Some people don't ever start tithing because they're not sure that God will bless. They're not sure that He's going to give it back to them. Listen, He's the one that gave it to you in the first place. He's going to make sure that you get it. Trust me. You give by faith and you trust God, God will make sure it's provided for. Some people will trust and will commit to give a certain amount for missions. And we'll start out fine, Brother Thoreau. Then things will get hard. The test in life, Brother Roberto, will come. The difficulties happen. What happens? Our faith gets tested. And we begin to second guess a decision we made in faith because we got into a tough trial. Are you listening? That's why we're behind on our missions right now, because some people are second guessing their trust. Yep. Second guessing a choice. The faith that God gave us. And what happens? We're just not sure. I don't understand. I can't see it all the time. I didn't get this big check in the mail that I thought I would get. Well, listen, sometimes we got to stop telling ourselves the story we've been telling ourselves and start trusting that God's going to do what He said He would do. Because there are a lot of times where we just trust the story that we tell ourselves rather than trusting the God that said He'd take care of us. You see, some people don't go soul winning because they don't trust that God can use their testimony. Maybe it goes deeper than that. Maybe they're not fully convinced that God even saved them. Over in 2 Timothy, Ethan, put this up there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. We'll put the verse on the screen for you. 2 Timothy 3:14, the Bible says this. Paul, talking to Timothy, a dying man, telling his young preacher that he had trained, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and notice the next phrase, and hast been assured of. He said, well, I don't know what to do when things get tough. Keep doing the things you've been doing. Amen. Keep faithful in the things that you've learned based on the Word of God. Keep faithful in the things that God has assured you of. Continue. Why? Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I know the source. There are a lot of times where things will come up, and I use this phrase oftentimes in our home when discussing different things and when questions are arising about certain things and whether or not they should be done. I often use the phrase of this, consider the source. Somebody comes with this and a problem in this area, well, consider the source. Are they a person that's always complaining? Because if so, they're going to complain about a rainy day or a sunshiny day. It doesn't much matter. Consider the source. But if here God's Word says He's going to do what He said He would do, then consider the source. He's not lied yet. The Bible says that He cannot lie. And if He's made us a promise, He's going to keep that promise. Just because He hasn't fulfilled it yet in your life doesn't mean He won't. It just means you need to trust a little bit more. It means I need to trust a little bit more. You see, every one of us have got to make a decision today. There's a crowd that left because things got hard. Jesus turns to His disciples and said, are you going to also go away? See, there's three steps to getting out of the will of God. You complain about everything, you conflict with others, you become critical. But also, there's three steps to staying in the will of God. Determine where you get your feeling. Declare who Christ is to you. And then dedicate yourself to serving Him. Stand with me with head bowed, with eyes closed this morning. What does God have for you? The question He asks is, will you also go away? Will you also go away? I don't want to get to the point in my Christian life where one day when I stand before God, I've got to look at Him and say, God, I'm sorry I turned away. When we get to heaven, we go through the judgment seat of Christ. I want to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But as I've stated multiple times, you're not going to hear well done if you've not done well. Sometimes we want to hear certain things, but we don't want to do the things that are involved. We've got to determine, when things get hard, what are you going to do? And by the way, you can't wait till things get hard to determine. You've got to determine beforehand what we're going to do. With heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning, I don't know where you're at spiritually. I don't know what's going on in your heart. But if you, with an honest heart, an honest hand, say somewhere in that message, Brother Terry, God spoke to my heart, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. I'm all over the room. God bless you. Put them down. We'll pray for you. And if God spoke to your heart, then let's come to an altar. Let's deal with what God dealt with us about. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day. Thank you for the truths.